Go ahead and open to the book of Jonah. It's kind of about kind of two-thirds away through the Bible somewhere. I have a page number, but it's different than yours, so. We're going to continue our deep dive through this book. But I do promise to scale back on the jokes today. I thought it was good. I'll laugh at my own jokes. All right. So last week, if you guys weren't here, we started chapter one and we saw God talk to his prophet, somebody he was using at this time in history to speak through. But he gave a mission to his prophet Jonah to basically go to Nineveh, which was kind of the capital city of the Assyrian Empire. The Assyrians were ruthless. They were kind of the world power in the known world at the time, conquering all the surrounding nations, and definitely not on good terms with the nation of Israel, who years later they would actually conquer. And Jonah, for reasons we could understand, even though the word was clear to him what he should do, he chose to disobey, and he went in the complete opposite direction that the Lord told him to go in, trying to get on a ship heading to Tarshish instead of heading, so he was heading west instead of heading east, and Tarshish was basically at the end of the known world at the time. So he's trying to get as far away as possible as where the Lord told him to go. But even though he tries to run from God, what we saw last week is God loved him too much to let him just try to get away on a path that wasn't good for him. So the Lord sends this storm as Jonah's in this boat to try to stop him in his tracks. And we left off with basically the captain of the ship going down in the hold of the ship to wake him up, saying, get up and call out to your God to save us. So that's where we're going to pick it up. Let me pray one more time, and then we'll start going through this, starting in verse 7. Lord God, again, we just want to give you our undivided attention, Father. We realize your word is holy, just as you are. It's set apart, and it's alive. Like, we can read through it several times, and it speaks to us differently each time. It's got one meaning, but there's different things going on in our lives at different times that it's applicable to. So we want to read it with enthusiasm, like excited on what it is you want to say to us. It's not a man we're here to hear teach. It's you. We're listening to the voice of the Holy Spirit to speak to us in something we need to know, where we're at in life. So we can leave here knowing we've heard from the Lord and then to apply it in our lives. Because blessing, as Jesus says, blessing comes with those who hear and obey the word of God. So we don't want to just be hearers. We want to be those that allow it to renew our minds and change us so that we can live according to it and experience all the good, pleasing, and perfect things you have for us. So may that be the case today. In Jesus' name, amen. So, says in verse 7, and they said to one another, come, this is the crew on the ship, come let us cast lots that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us, this storm that's going on, that their ship's like falling apart. They're throwing stuff overboard, if you remember. So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. And then they said to him, tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation, and where do you come from? What is your country, and of what people are you? So apparently these sailors on the boat, for some reason or another, they sense that this storm is supernatural. Basically, it's like divine. They see that. And they attribute it to, you know, kind of like karma, I guess, but like somebody must have done something bad. Like it's somebody's sin that's causing this storm. And so they cast lots. And back then, even though like experts don't know exactly what that entailed, it was kind of like drawing straws, okay? Like, so basically, the point would be to divinely determine who is it is at fault, and Jonah basically draws a short straw, which made the other sailors immediately want to know like as much as possible about this guy. Like, who are you? Like, what did you do to deserve the gods getting mad at us, you know, because they're wanting to save themselves. And it says in verse 9, and he said to them, I'm a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea in the dry land, or basically created everything. Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to them, "What is this that you have done?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. So Jonah, he's truthful. He's not trying to hide it anymore. He tells them that, hey, I serve the one and only true God. And basically, he told me to do something, and I'm fleeing from him. I'm going in the opposite direction. I don't want to listen to what he has to say. And this is a great example that I really want us to note, this example here with Jonah, because this is a principle that we see in multiple places in Scripture that we're always going to find proved to be true in our lives, and that is that you cannot hide your sin forever, all right? We think we can, but God loves us too much to let that happen. And another example of this is in the book of Numbers. If you guys know this story, in Numbers 32, Moses basically tells, he's leading the tribes of Israel into the promised land, and there's a couple tribes that basically see how good the land is before crossing the Jordan. And they're like, we don't want to go in the land. We're herders. We got a bunch of sheep, and we want to stay on this side of the river. They were in partial obedience to the Lord, and the sad thing about that, this is a whole other story, is that they never got to experience the full fulfillment of God's promises because of their fear of going in the land. All that to say is, Moses kind of said, well, you can't just stay back. Your family, the nation of Israel, we need you. You need to go and fight these inhabitants of the land, as God has said, and not leave your brothers and sisters hanging. And so they're like, okay, we'll do that. We'll build pens for our sheep, and we'll leave our women and children behind here, but we promise we'll go do that. And then once we claim the land, once we have our victories, we'll come back and we'll live here. And so Moses agrees to that, but he says in Numbers 32:23, but if you fail to keep your word, then you will have sinned against the Lord, and you may be sure that your sin will find you out. Or basically what he says is, if you fail to keep this promise you made to your brothers and sisters, rest assured, because you're in sin, because ultimately you're sinning against God, your sin's going to be exposed. You're not going to be able to hide that. And we see this principle proved to be true here in Jonah's life as well, because here he is in sin. He's going against the Lord's will, probably thinking that, hey, I'm going to get on this ship. It's full of pagans. They don't even know my God. They're not going to care about my business. They're not going to know what's going on in my life. Yet God exposes his sin for his own good, mind you, as we talked about last week. We'll talk about it here too, but for his own good. But he uses unbelievers of all people to rebuke him in his disobedience to the Lord. Because when he tells them their story about what's going on, what's their response in verse 10? Paraphrasing, what the heck are you thinking? Like, what are you doing not listening to God when he's told you to do something? And I'm going to tell you, because I've experienced this before in my life, it is a humbling experience when you get rebuked by an unbeliever for your behavior, all right? How many of you dads coaching your kids or like yelling in the stands has had that happen? Like somebody look at you and go like, what are you doing? I'm just speaking from experience. I don't know. No, I'm just saying, like, that is humbling, because it's like this wake-up call of, like, what am I doing? I'm supposed to be different, you know? And this is what happens to him here. And you better bet the Lord will do the same thing in our lives if we have unresolved sin in them, because he loves us too much to leave us in that place of harming ourselves and continuing that path of destruction. He will not let us do that. Our sin will always eventually be exposed. And many of us have probably experienced this to some degree, maybe even with a sin that at some point you thought you got away with it, only to have it later on exposed. I was thinking of a situation where this happened. This was before I was saved, but when I was younger and I first started driving, my grandparents, I was like, yeah, I can take my friends out. My grandparents were like, no, you're going to drive. Now, this is before this became a law, all right, which means this is wisdom because it became a law later. But you weren't allowed to drive. Like, now you're not allowed to drive with, like, people under a certain age, right, unless you're family or friends for, like, so long, right? Well, back then, that wasn't law. But they were like, no, you're not going to do that because you need to focus on driving. We don't want you to be distracted, all right? So I was like, well, I'm really anxious to use this newfound freedom to take, you know, some girls out, you know. So I'm like, I really want to take this girl out to the movies. So I'll just tell my gramps that I'm going over to my friend's house. I'm just driving over to my friend's house. I'm not driving anyone around, all right? So I can go out on this date. Working perfectly fine until my friend that I was supposed to be at his house called my house. We didn't have cell phones back then, mind you, looking for me. To which my gramps was, he's supposed to be with you. So I was busted, all right? And it's always way worse to have your sin exposed in that manner than it is just being honest and coming clean about it. Because the worst part of that wasn't the punishment that I faced, but it was my grandparents being disappointed in me and telling me that because they trusted me and I had lied to them and I had taken advantage of their trust, and that hurt, all right? It compromised my relationship with them, and that's what happens when we lie and we try to live in our sin and we don't tell the people around us about it and they find out about it secondhand. And if you have sin in your life, here's the thing you need to understand. First and foremost, you're not hiding it from God because he sees everything, okay? Secondly, since the penalty for it has already been paid for by Jesus on the cross, and really it matters most, your vertical relationship with him, you have no reason to hide it. The best thing you can do is just humble yourself, lay it before the Lord, come clean, and then look to him to help you not make the same mistakes again. And if you aren't willing to do that yourself, rest assured the Lord will eventually do it for you so as to stop you from continuing to harm yourself and those around you. And it'd be much better, again, just to do that yourself than to have it be forced, kind of like we see with Jonah here, all right? He goes on in verse 11, and then he said to them, what shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us? For the sea grew more and more tempestuous, or basically rough. The storm got worse. And he said to them, pick me up, hurl me into the sea, and then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you. So these men, they continue to question Jonah, asking him, you know, well, how do we fix this situation as the seas grow worse and worse? And as I pointed out last week, we see confirmation here that Jonah was actually aware, right? He's down sleeping in the hold, but he's just ignoring the storm going on in his life, knowing that it's because of his sin. And right here we see proof. He understood that it was because of him. And maybe what we see here is the beginning of repentance, because we see that he actually felt bad or guilty that these innocent people around him were being affected by his disobedience to God. And true repentance, it always starts in the heart or mind, but true repentance always amounts to action. And that's what you see with Jonah. Just he basically offers to sacrifice himself for the sake of these other men. In this passage, it shows us another principle that we need to take note of, and that is that sin doesn't just affect you and me when we're guilty of it, but often it affects the innocent people around us who get caught in the consequences of it without them ever doing anything wrong. Just like these men who had nothing to do with Jonah's disobedience to the Lord, yet they're being affected by this storm, by the consequences of it. I mean, we sometimes have this wrong attitude, mind you, but we have this attitude of like, well, it's all right, I'm gonna do it. I don't care if there's a consequence. I can deal with that consequence. But I'll tell you what, we never ever take into account that the other people around us are gonna have to suffer as well by our sin or our wrong actions. Often it's the closest ones to us that experience those consequences. Our family, our friends, our church family, they're the ones that are gonna get beat up and tossed around by the storms that we've created. Sin never ends up being worth what it costs, not only because it costs you something, but because of the cost that of how it affects the people around you. And that's another reason why God says to flee from it. Why he hates sin so much, because of how widespread the effect is. And it's another reason why we want to, sometimes we think of like sin, you know, like grave things that God says aren't not to do because they're bad, but even just disobedience to the Lord, like what we see here with Jonah, because we've talked about before how in 1 Corinthians, it tells us that every single person in here has a significant purpose in God's plan, all right? And you have gifts, you have callings, and you're important to the work God's doing in his church. So if for some reason you're not doing your part, that affects all of us in a negative way. We all benefit when you're using your gifts and you're doing what God's called you to do, and we all suffer when you don't. And so in another way, just like we see here with Jonah, we want to be in the will of the Lord. We want to be doing what he says, because it's not just that you need us, we need you. And that's what we see with Jonah here, how it's affecting these guys negatively. Now, at least at first, the other men on this boat, they don't like Jonah's suggestion. They're thinking maybe he's going a bit overboard. But it goes on to say in verse 13, "Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they called out to the Lord, 'O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood for you, O Lord. Have done as it pleased you.' So they picked up Jonah, hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. And then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord." Or basically, they worship him and made vows, and the idea is that they basically are vowing to follow him. Now, it's interesting to me that these heathen men, these unbelievers, these pagans, who had a very limited understanding of God at this point, all they knew about God was what Jonah told them, yet they had enough respect for the Lord that they feared putting a hand on Jonah. They feared doing something to one of God's followers, maybe somebody that they understood to be a prophet of God, but they're not willing to throw him overboard at first, right? And certainly it would seem that they had more respect, they had more fear for the Lord than Jonah had, who saw it perfectly acceptable to just disregard what God was telling him and go in the complete opposite direction. It just is crazy to me. But honestly, if I again put myself in his shoes, I can do this too, because we know that God is God. Like we were praying earlier, he's holy, he's set apart like nothing else. He's awesome in a way we can't even really put into words. But yet we have this special privilege through faith in Jesus where we get a relationship with him where he's our father too, right? We call him Father. That's right. That's what he tells us to call him and look to him as a father. But sometimes, and this can happen in our relationship with our kids too, sometimes we let that right relationship cause us to lose sight of the reverence we should have for him as well. So I, like with our kids, we want to be friends with our kids. We want them to talk to us about things. We want them to come to us with things. But they need to also know that we're their parents. And they need to respect us as such. So that when they are misguided and we try to guide them in the right way, they listen to us, knowing that we know better than that they need to listen, right? So it's the same way with the Lord. We don't want to, he is our father. That's the type of relationship he wants with you. But he's also God. And we can't lose our reverence for him at any point, because we need to listen to him when he tells us to do things. Amen? But eventually, this storm gets so bad that after exhausting all the other options, these sailors, they feel they have no other choice but to get rid of Jonah. But they still fear God enough to ask for his mercy in the process in verse 14. And as soon as Jonah leaves the boat, the storm stops, which proved God's existence to these men, and they appear to place their faith in the one and only true God, worshiping him and vowing to follow him in verse 16. And here we see the first fruits of the great work God wanted to do through Jonah. If he would just listen, these are part of his great plans. This is why you should listen. And you see it starting to begin right now as he starts to turn back to God and listen to what he says for them. And there's another thing I want you to note here, and that is that even in Jonah's disobedience, God was able to use him to witness to these unbelievers. Or basically, his disobedience didn't tarnish his reputation with them. Thank you, Kayla. Seriously, though, this is something we should all be able to relate to, because Jonah's life at this moment might have not been the greatest testimony for a believer, okay? But God was still able to glorify himself in front of these unbelievers and show his power, which gave them a chance to believe in him as well, which appears they did, according to verse 16, which should bring us all great comfort, because here's the thing. We all have messed up, right? Right? None of us are perfect. And despite our best efforts, we blow it. And here's the thing. We're going to blow it again in the future. And it isn't necessarily only my right actions that make me usable by God, even though by far that's what God wants to use. But we can take comfort in knowing that he's big enough to even use our failures and mistakes for his glory, which is why you don't dwell on those things. You repent and you get back up and you look to God to help you not repeat them. You learn from them. Amen? And that's what he would hope for Jonah too. And it says in verse 17, and the Lord appointed a great fish. The Hebrew word there meaning creature and or whale to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Now here's the part of the account that gets attacked most by skeptics because it's a little hard to digest, all right? Because in a person's limited understanding, they don't see how somebody could survive this. But need I remind us that what is impossible for man is not only possible, but it's very easy for God, all right? So if God wants to send a fish or a whale to swallow a person whole and then sustain that person for 3 days so that they stay alive, can't he do it? And we know that he did, in fact, do it, not only because it tells us here, but because Jesus, as I read last week in Matthew 12, he affirms it. He says, this is real. This actually happened. In addition, there are some other documented historical accounts of this actually happening. Now, we don't know if they're fully true. I mean, there's a lot of fake news today. I don't know. But one such case involved a French scientist and journal editor who spoke of a whaling ship in 1891 that had this guy named James Bartley. And supposedly, as he was in the process of harpooning a sperm whale, he fell out of the boat and mysteriously disappeared. Only on the next day, as they were processing the whale and they cut open its stomach, they found him in there, alive. He was unconscious, but he was alive. And he ended up surviving the encounter, and the only lasting physical effects is from being in the belly of the whale with the stomach acid. He had like spots of his skin that were bleached white. But according to his own testimony, despite it obviously being terrifying and uncomfortable, he had air to breathe while he was in there. Now, even though Jonah was definitely in a tight spot here because of his rebellion against God, God wasn't finished with him. And he continued to preserve his life, and God patiently waited for him to come to his senses and get in line with his plan. In this passage, it gives us a great demonstration of how God's sovereignty, or the fact that he's in control of everything going on, works with the free will he has given us to make choices in regards to accomplishing his good, pleasing, and perfect will in your life. Because God knows exactly what we need to be encouraged to start going in the right direction, and is very capable of doing whatever it'll take to get you there, despite any refusal on your part. It often being during these uncomfortable times of correction where a person either describes or decides to become bitter as they continue to resist the Lord's will for them, or they allow God to make them better, which is his intent, as they choose to just go along and follow his plan for them. Anytime you're going through something hard in your life, family, without God, it can be hopeless. And there can be reasons to become bitter. There can be reasons to feel like a victim. But as soon as Jesus comes into your life, that all goes away. We still wrestle with that. But God's promise is to make you better, even in the hard. And not to leave you as a victim, but to give you victory. All right? And that's something we got to learn, right? Because we don't, it's not good to stay in that place. Nobody likes to be bitter. Nobody likes to be angry. Nobody likes to carry that baggage around with them. And Jesus has offered to set us free from that. And what we'll see in this next chapter is that Jonah does, in fact, come out of this time better. Basically, instead of blubbering and wailing about his horrible circumstances. Dude, the Elder Channel was just blowing up with puns this week, and I took them all. Some of these are mine. Some of them are the other guys. But instead of complaining about his circumstances, he chooses to listen to God and repent, turn back to him, eventually come to a place in this fish where he draws near to God, which is exactly what God has been trying to get him to do all along. As it goes on to say in verse 1 of chapter 2, then Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God, from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me out of the belly of Sheol, which is another name for hell. I cried, and you heard my voice. Now, because it says that Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights in chapter 1, verse 17, and at the conclusion of this prayer, God is said to have the fish spit Jonah out in verse 10, it would appear that Jonah was actually in this fish kind of feeling sorry for himself, just not resistant to calling out to God for a good amount of time, maybe the whole 3 days until he finally came to his senses. Now, why do you think that is? Pride. That's a good answer. Anything else? Want to phone a friend, Kayla? You had a phone going off earlier. Well, just putting myself in his shoes, and I think you guys can probably relate to this. In the past, when I've found myself facing adversity like Jonah that was a result of my own doing, I felt guilty about wanting to ask the Lord to help me get out of it, since it was my fault for not listening to him, and I knew it. Maybe even thinking, why would he listen to me since I didn't listen to him in the first place, and that's what got me into this mess. But here's the mistake that I made when I do that, or make when I do that. Sometimes we make, is that what that's saying is that God only hears or listens to good people. Does that make any sense, knowing the good news? Because were we good when we called out God to save us? No! We were the worst when we called out to God to save us, right? While we were still sinners. And now through faith in Jesus, you've made the best you could ever be. Yes, we're still works in progress practically, but God sees you robed in the righteousness of Christ. You couldn't look any more perfect in his eyes. So if he listened to us then, of course he's going to listen to us now. And this is so important to know, because when it comes to God's graciousness, his mercifulness, his kindness, his compassion, his heart where he's ready to forgive and eager to respond to you, those are absolutes. They're never dependent on whether you're doing good in your walk with the Lord today or not. So you never have to question those things. You can know that God is always there and ready for you just to turn back to him and look to him to help you. So after some time in the belly of the fish, Jonah, he hits rock bottom, if you will, feeling like he was in hell itself, as he says in verse 2, and he finally did the best thing he could ever do, and that was he turns back to God for help. He cries out in prayer, to which somehow in verse 2 it says God responded tangibly. He let him know he was there with him. Jonah quoting multiple passages in this prayer out of the book of Psalms, which shows he was a man that knew God's word, and once he came to his senses, he chose to rely on God in his word, trusting in him. And he goes on to say in verse 3, for you cast me into the deep. You're going to see a bunch of yous and yours, because now he recognizes, God, even in all this hardship, you're behind it. You're with me. You mean it for my good. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me, and all your waves and all your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. Notice this. As he's recollecting what he's going through, his focus isn't so much on his hard circumstances as much as that division in his relationship with God, that distance. That's what he misses. And that's what he's like, no, I'm going to turn back to you. I don't like this feeling of being separated from you. And he goes on in verse 5 and he says, the waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped around my head at the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. So he's describing how horrible this ordeal is that he's going through in the fish. He also has this great confidence, even before seeing it done, that God, you're going to deliver me. I know this. Whether that's going to be with you in heaven or some miraculous way here, you're going to deliver me. You're going to come through. I can rely on that. That's what you told me in your word. Verse 7, he says, when my life was fading away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. I like that. Because at some point he comes to this conclusion that his resistance to God, his running away from God, his disobedience to God was the same or put him in the same class as an idolater or somebody that wasn't going after God, going after other things than God. And he understood that that led to forsaking the hope of steadfast love. Basically, it led to hopelessness. He's like, why am I running away from your love? You always show me love. You always have good things for me. Why am I choosing to go away from that? He's like, I don't want that life. I want how it was when I was close to you. And he decides to turn back to God. And it says in verse 9, but I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you, or I will gladly choose to worship you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Or he comes to this place of like, I'll do whatever you say, Lord. I promise. Salvation belongs to or is only found in the Lord. I want you to note that at this point, Jonah did not know what was going to happen or how God was going to answer his prayer. But despite this uncertainty, what you see here is despite him being in an uncomfortable situation, something that any one of us, it might be hard to stomach, there's a sense of relief, all right? Despite it obviously being hard for him, there's a sense of relief and hope evident in his prayer that came simply with him being back in the presence of the Lord and understanding that his salvation belonged to him, or it was found in his relationship with him. He could trust his life to God. And that's a good thing for us to see, because in some way or another, whenever we try to do things our way instead of God's way, anytime we choose to disobey his word, anytime we choose to run from what he's calling us to do, we're trying to replace him with something else in the world because we're looking for it to save us. We're looking for it to bring us some sort of salvation. Just like Jonah here, he's trying to do. He's trying to find salvation from the will of the Lord in going away from him. But instead of finding the life that he's trying to find, he finds on that path going away from the Lord is what feels like death, which helped him understand that his salvation or the true life he was looking to live, it could only be found in God, in his will for him. And at that point, he comes to his senses, he turns back to God. He's not just sorry for his sin, but he's trusting God enough now to say wholeheartedly, hey, I will follow you. I will do whatever you say. Just that word that the Lord gave us in the first month of the year and in the week of prayer and fasting, surrender. He came to a place of surrender. And that was all God was wanting to do, get him to. He's like, amen. Now you can start following me and experience all the good things I have for you. And it says in verse 10, and the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. So just as God brought the fish to swallow Jonah, he commands it to spit him up, which it did on dry land. And now, note, he's in a much better spot in life. First, he's not in the ocean anymore. He's on the ground. But he's back on the path the Lord had for his life and fully surrendered to the will of the Lord. So now God can actually lead him into his good, pleasing, and perfect will. And this is the whole goal of every hardship the Lord had brought into his life. It may have felt like agony and despair at the time, but basically, while Jonah was probably thinking he had blown it with God, and that he had messed up too much for God to ever restore him. That wasn't the case at all. The whole time he's in the storm, the whole time he's floating in the ocean, the whole time he's crammed into the belly of the fish, the Lord was lovingly taking care of him and bringing him back to the place he knew Jonah would be best off. So that as soon as Jonah submitted to him, surrendered, he could have that fish spit Jonah out right where he wanted him all along. Some people even thinking that he spit him out somewhere near Nineveh. But since that was about 375 miles from the Mediterranean Sea, that would be one miraculous projectile vomit, if that is what indeed happened. But regardless, what we see here is Romans 8:28 in effect. We see that basically God was working all things for the good of those that love him and are called according to his purpose. Even though all those bad things were like self-created, he still was working it for his good. So as the worship team comes back up here, I want to just point out how this book gives us a beautiful picture of the salvation we've received through Jesus Christ. Maybe you guys have really seen it. It's like Jonah, Jesus also willingly threw himself into the fury of God's storm of judgment and wrath to save those that did not know him. The big difference being that where Jonah was guilty of sin and being disobedient to God, Jesus never did anything wrong. He was completely innocent and completely obedient to his Father. And just as with the other sailors that we see here who have had to experience being tossed around in the storms of sin and exhaust every fleshly effort in trying to save themselves to no avail, only to come to the point of realizing that their salvation had to be found in somebody else, that's what happens in our lives. We hit rock bottom like Jonah, and we realize the only way we can be forgiven of our sin, the only way we can be saved is through another person, and his name is Jesus Christ, who died on a cross so that the penalty our sins deserve justly could be paid for in full, and we in turn could receive forgiveness from God and be made right in his eyes. The word the Bible uses is justified, just as if you had no sin. So you could have a relationship. God is just. You can't have a relationship with him unless you're perfectly just. And Jesus did everything so that could happen. And just like Jonah was in the belly of the whale for 3 days and three nights, so Jesus was in the tomb before he conquered death, proved he was the Son of God or God in the flesh, gave us the reason that kind of put the stamp on who he was and that everything he said was true. And if he came here feeling like you two are in a bad place, like Jonah, an uncomfortable place, maybe it's the Lord just wanting you to come to that same place of repentance as him, bringing any sin, any rebellion you might have out in the open and confessing it before God, knowing that you're forgiven of it, calling out for God to help you from your circumstances, and then committing your life to follow him and whatever he has for you. Whether you came here as a follower of Jesus or not today, because of what Jesus did on the cross, you have that ability right now to call out to God. If you came here not knowing Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, not even knowing anything about him, that's the good news. That's what the gospel is that the Bible tells us about. Jesus has done everything so that you can receive everything you're looking for simply through giving your life to him, surrendering over to him, acknowledging you need him to forgive you of your sin, you need to be saved, and calling out to him for help. And if you are a believer in Christ today and you feel like you're in a storm, maybe it's the same as Jonah. Maybe you just need to humble yourself before God and call out to him for help, and you might find yourself in the place you were supposed to be all along, just like Jonah, and see that the place that you actually felt was so bad was just God helping steer you back to where he wanted you and he knew you'd be best off. Amen? Amen. Well, the Lord's here in this place right now, and I believe he's speaking to each one of us in some way or another through this word. And my encouragement is always, don't leave here and miss the opportunity to respond. Just as in the belly of the fish, the Lord was drawing Jonah back to him, encouraging him to just call out to me. Just turn back to me. Stop running. I'm right here. Just call out to me for help, and I will meet you in that place of realizing your need for me. And I'll restore you to where I wanted you all along. I just want you to be willing to follow because I have good things for you. You just have to trust me, and I'll lead you into them, whether you understand them or not. Maybe that's what the Lord's speaking to you. He's telling you, just call out to him. And maybe that's for the first time. Well, we're going to have a prayer team around the room. And if you don't even know where to begin, like, I need Jesus. I don't know how to pray. Come up and talk to somebody. We would love to lead you in a prayer. It's between you and God, but we can help you. And we can rejoice with you in God coming into your life. If you're a believer and somehow you've just gotten off track, you're doing something like Jonah that you know isn't right. Maybe you're facing some consequences in your life and you know they're self-inflicted. You need to be honest with the Lord and admit that and just bring it out in the light. Stop hiding it. It's paid for. There's no condemnation. There's no guilt. Bring it out so God can help you with it and move you forward in the better life he has for you. Come out of the storm. He's just waiting for you to call him for help so he can place you where you'll be best off. Amen. Lord God, we thank you so much for your patience for us. We all are Jonas at some point or another. We all will be Jonas. And Lord, we're thankful for the first time we turned to you, how you changed our lives around. And like Jonah, we remember how good it is. Every time we stray, we realize, what the heck are we doing? We want to go back to your love. We want to go back to being close with you. We want to go back to your good, pleasing, and perfect will for us, Lord. Even right now, I believe you're speaking to some of us. And just like Jonah, we're in that adversity. We're in what feels like the belly of the whale, and you're just waiting. You're there with us. You're protecting us. You're working things for our good, but you're just waiting for us to call out to you for help. And then we'll see that you were there all along. You just wanted us to put our focus back on you and get to that place of surrender so you could lead us into your good, pleasing, perfect will. I pray that would happen right now in this place, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.